Well, good morning. I am excited to begin a new study in the book of Acts. The book of Acts picks up where we left off last week with the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So would you all turn together to the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, as we begin this new study together. The plan this morning is to get through the first five verses, but as with any new book we start, we have a few introductory matters that we want to look at as well. So Acts chapter 1, I'll read the first 11 verses. These first 11 verses, they give us a good picture of what this book is about and why we want to study it. So Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The first introductory matter that we want to address is this. Who is our author? Like, who is the I in verse 1? Who's the author of Acts? So number one on your sheets, the author God used to write Acts is none other than Luke. So we're just going to say that right off the bat. Now, Luke is not one of the 12 apostles, right? It's not Apostle Luke, but Paul does tell us in Colossians 4, verse 14, that he is a physician. So we could address him as Dr. Luke. But the fact is that Luke is only mentioned three times in our Bibles by name. Colossians 4:14 is one of those times. Luke does not actually identify himself by name in either his gospel or in Acts. So, why do we think the author is Luke? Well, first of all, it's very clear that whoever wrote Acts also wrote Luke. Both books are written to Theophilus. Acts points back to a first book that was written by this same author, right? The first book I wrote, Theophilus, he says here in Acts 1, verse 1. Additionally, we know that the style of the language reveals that the same person wrote both of them. So 1b on your sheets, the author of Acts is also the author of the third gospel, which we are saying is Luke. We also see, 1C on your sheets, that Luke was a close traveling companion of the apostle Paul. When Paul sent greetings to both the Colossians and Philemon, Paul mentions that Luke also sends greetings. See, Luke was with Paul when he wrote these two letters, both of them written, we believe, while Paul was in Roman prison. Later, Paul will write in 2 Timothy that only Luke is there with him in prison. Now, this letter, 2 Timothy, I believe, is most likely a letter written during a second and final imprisonment of Paul in Rome. We'll get to that here in a little bit. But this imprisonment happened after Acts and just before Paul's execution. And only Luke is with him. Luke, the physician, who could help Paul with wounds or illnesses he was suffering from during this hard time. So clearly, Luke was a close traveling companion of Paul, and so close to Paul that he's the only one who stayed with him during Paul's final imprisonment. In fact, 1D on your sheet, starting in Acts 16 and verse 10, the author, Luke, switches from third person to first person. Now that's significant because it means that our author is also a traveling companion of Paul. We see it right here in Acts. So the they's become we's and us. Thus, right here in Acts, we find that the author is one of Paul's closest traveling companions, and Luke fits this criteria perfectly. All of this lines up with letter 1E on your sheets, and that is that all of the early church unanimously claimed Luke to be the writer of both the Gospel and Acts. So I don't know if you know these names, but here are just some of the more popular ones if you do. Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, Tertullian or Origen, Eusebius and Jerome. All of these writers of the early church places Luke unquestionably as the author of these two books. Now, maybe that's more than a lot of you needed or wanted to know, but I think it's good and helpful at times to know who the author is and why we think so in our Bibles. Ultimately, number two, we know that the final author, as with all of Scripture, is who? Yeah, it's God, right? And that's really what matters. All Scripture is God-breathed. Prophecy never comes from the will of man, but God. And actually, in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 18, Paul quotes a passage straight from Luke's gospel, using Luke's language. And in some of Paul's other letters, we see events line up with the events of Acts. So both Luke and Acts are God-breathed Scripture. And we believe God breathed these words out through Luke, who wrote them down for us. Now, this would also mean that between the two books, Luke contributes almost 30% of the writings that we know as the New Testament. Assuming Paul did not write Hebrews, Luke has written more of the New Testament than Paul did, actually. That's pretty interesting. Also, since Luke was so close to Paul, many believe Luke was one of Paul's converts. And since Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, Luke was probably a Gentile convert. There's some other reasons we think that too. One of those would be Luke's high knowledge of Greek. It's very obvious in both his writings, and it lends support to him being a Gentile as well. Certainly, we see that Luke writes both books with a heart for Gentiles. So Luke is our author, and he writes to Theophilus. Now, we don't know much about Theophilus. The name Theophilus is actually a combination of two Greek words, theos, meaning God, and phileo, meaning love. So literally, Theophilus means lover of God. That's just an interesting fact. But this Theophilus, he was a real person because in the gospel, Luke gives him a title. He addresses him as Most Excellent Theophilus in Luke 1 and verse 3. This title also indicates that Theophilus was a man of status, probably wealthy. We see that same Greek word for most excellent come up twice in Acts, and it's used to address Felix and Festus, who are both high-ranking Roman officials. Now, as far as a date, like I mentioned, Acts ends with Paul's imprisonment, most likely a first imprisonment. If you read the last chapter of Acts, you will find that Paul's imprisonment was actually quite comfortable. And Paul had a lot of freedom. It says in the very last two verses of Acts, Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This imprisonment that we read about here in Acts is a much different imprisonment than what we read about in 2 Timothy, where Paul was suffering and alone except for Luke, where Paul was expecting his death and not even having the comfort of a cloak or parchments to write on. He requests both of those things. When Acts ends, Paul is not alone, and he's preaching the gospel freely in prison without hindrance. So number three on your sheets, Paul was likely imprisoned twice in Rome, and Acts would have ended before this second imprisonment. In Acts, there's no mention of a final trial, and certainly no mention of Paul's death. Also, there's no mention of the emperor Nero, who had a notorious reputation. It was under Nero's rule that Paul would be executed. Additionally, there's no mention of the utter destruction of Jerusalem, including the temple that happened in AD 70. Now, Luke, he writes with historical accuracy, like it's been proven through archaeology and so on that Luke gives all of these names, even names that are kind of obscure, and we find them later in archaeological discoveries. Like, he's very detailed. So we would think that he would mention Nero or the destruction of Jerusalem somewhere in Acts if it had been written anywhere during or after those times. But they are not. So likely Luke was written sometime before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 and before Nero's reign, which would have been a few years earlier. And enough time for Paul to get to the places he mentions in 2 Timothy to be in, before he was imprisoned again. So number four, most conservative scholars place the date of writing around AD 62. Again, maybe that's more than you thought you needed to know, but hopefully something in there gives you something good to think about. Okay, now let's get to the meat of the message. Why Acts? What is it about, and why is it important to you? And Pastor, don't you have five verses to get through? Let's dig in. Acts 1:1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So he says in the first book, the Gospel of Luke, Luke tells us all that Jesus began to do and teach. The very strong implication is that if the first book was about what Jesus began to do and teach, the second book, Acts, it's about what Jesus will continue to do and teach. That's number five on your sheets. Acts is about all that Jesus will continue to do and to teach. And this is exactly what we find. But who is it that will continue to do and teach? Who does it say it is? Jesus. Jesus will. Now, maybe you knew this or maybe you didn't, but the title Acts of the Apostles is not actually in the original manuscripts and was appended later by scribes. So, and maybe that title can be a little misleading. Like, if it is the Acts of the Apostles, capital A, well, there are really only two apostles, capital A, that are given much time in the entire book, Peter and Paul. And certainly there are a lot of acts we read about them doing. But the word acts in the Greek, apostolos, it can also be a little a and simply refer to God's messengers. This is a little truer to what Acts is about. Yet it's not ultimately about what the apostles did. It's about what Jesus did through them as God sovereignly directs by his grace. And we will see this again and again as we go on, even this morning. So Acts of the Apostles, small a, yes, that's accurate enough. But maybe just add the subtitle in your mind, Jesus continued. Jesus continued. This is, after all, the second letter, a continuation of Luke's gospel. It's a historical book, but it has to do with the continuing works of Jesus and how God sovereignly, by his grace, builds a church against all human odds. And so number six on your sheets, Acts is theological history. It's theological history. We can trust the details of it. It is accurate history, but it's also theological. Theos, like I mentioned, is the Greek word for God. So theology is the study of God, right? And so while Acts teaches us about the early church and the events and the people and so on, it also gives us theological insight to his church and God's work in and through it. Now, there are two words that I want you to remember as we study Acts, and they aren't my original words, but I think they're helpful. You'll find these words, these terms given in John MacArthur's commentary and the ESV commentary and many other commentaries, but since Acts is in part history, we need to be able to understand the difference between description and prescription. So that's your two words, description and prescription. So when we're talking about description, we look at the explanation of events in the historical setting. Like, these were the things that happened in the early church during the apostolic age and in the beginning of the church. Then it doesn't necessarily all apply to us today. It's valuable. It gives us insight to God's heart that we can pull application from. But it's first and foremost historical description. So we'll be coming shortly upon the apostles casting lots to make 11-12 again. We'll see tongues of flames come upon the apostles. We'll see the church daily attending the temple together. And we see all kinds of miracles that shows God's authority behind the apostles and others as the church begins from its foundation. Just the fact that there are apostles in Acts, we won't expect to see those kind of things here today. They don't directly apply to us today. Now there's prescription then, and this is how we would apply those things that are described. So we look for God's heart in these things and see how we might apply them today. And that takes a little diagnosing at first. Like hopefully your doctors do a little diagnosing before they prescribe medicine to you, right? And in much the same way, it takes a little diagnosing, looking at Scripture as a whole and seeing what God has to say about these things in all of Scripture. And it definitely takes prayer and wisdom and guidance by the Spirit through the Word. So in Acts, we have to learn to discern between what is description and what might be prescription. All right, so back to Acts. It's theological history regarding the continuing work of Jesus Christ through his people as God sovereignly directs. The natural question then is, what does Jesus intend to continue to do? Look at the first three verses again. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Luke here summarizes the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? Only here in Acts do we learn that this was over a period of 40 days. It's interesting that Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted 40 days before his ministry began, and now his disciples are 40 days with their risen Messiah, and then we'll find another 10 before their ministry will begin. Of course, we saw last week that Jesus wasn't constantly with them. He appeared and reappeared many times during these 40 days, right? But it says that he gave them commands during this time through the Holy Spirit. Some of your versions say he gave them instructions. And that's okay, but it doesn't quite do justice to the strong sense of the Greek word here. Like, commands is the better word. It's a strong word in the Greek. This would include all kinds of his teaching, of course. Luke records that Jesus opened up their eyes to the Scriptures. John concludes in the last verse of his gospel after the resurrection by saying that there were many things that Jesus did, many other things that, had they been written down, the world would not be able to contain them in books. The commands here, it's in the plural, and most likely they're not all recorded for us. We're pretty sure of that. But what Luke does tell us that Jesus spoke to them are things concerning the kingdom of God. And next week, we'll get more into what all that means. But it is the kingdom of God that the disciples were already a part of, but will not yet be fully realized until Jesus returns. We call that the already, but the not yet. All that Jesus taught, it says, was with regards to that, the kingdom of God. But there's one command that Jesus gave his disciples during these 40 days of resurrection appearances that stands out because it's recorded in all four of the Gospels and right here in chapter 1 of Acts. In one word, the command is go. What is it the church was to do then and is still to do today? How does Jesus' work continue? Number 5 on your sheets, go to the nations and share his gospel. Listen to these verses where he gives this command in all these places. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Mark 16 and verse 15. Now this might be an appendage to our Bibles. We think that maybe a scribe appended this last part of Mark, but I'm going to use it anyway. It says that Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Luke chapter 24, verses 45 to 48. Then he, Jesus, opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And then John 20 and verse 21, this is the shortest version of it. Jesus said to them, the disciples again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And so we get to Acts. Look at verse 8. What does it mean that the work of Jesus will continue? It means go. It means verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Let's focus on that last half of the verse. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Number 9 on your sheets. This verse provides the basic theme and outline for the entire book of Acts. Like, Acts begins in Jerusalem, and that goes up to chapter 7. And then the mission extends to Judea and Samaria in chapters 8 through 12. And then again extends to the Gentile nations, beginning with Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey in Acts 13. And then it goes all the way to Paul sharing the gospel in a Roman prison in Rome in Acts 28. The witnesses increase and spread, and with them, the gospel. This, loved ones, is Jesus continued. It is the works that he continues to do through his people by the grace and sovereignty of God. Like we need to remember, like, Jesus' work of redemption, that's finished, right? But his work to spread that message, it continues. It continues. Acts actually breaks this down even further for us to show us what's happening as Jesus' works continue. Number 10 on your sheets, the book of Acts provides us with 7 progress reports about Jesus's work continued in this book. So let's just quickly look at some of those. Well, I'll read them all, but let's look at a couple and then we'll just read them. So Acts 2 is the first progress report, verses 46 and 47 says, "Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they," the church, "received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." There's a progress report for you. This is right after Peter's first sermon at Pentecost, where verse 41, it says that 3,000 souls were added, and these souls in verse 42 devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. And it says the Lord added people to his church daily, even on top of these, those who were being saved. So the apostles, they go, the gospel spreads, disciples are made, and the church grows. The next progress report is Acts 6 and verse 7. It simply says this, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Now, this is just before Stephen's arrest that we'll read about, and after the apostles appointed caretakers, including Stephen, while they themselves devoted themselves to the word and to prayer. The apostles, again, they go, and the gospel spreads. It says the word of God continued to increase here in this verse. Disciples are made. It says that the priests were added to those being saved, and the church grows. That's progress report number 2. We see the same pattern in the next 4 progress reports. I'm just going to read them for you, but they go and grow. So Acts 9, verse 31, "The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." Next progress report, Acts 12, verse 24, simply says that the word of God increased and multiplied. Acts 16, verses 4 and 5, "As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. This wasn't long after the Jerusalem Council. That's a major event that we're going to see in Acts. It'll help us see how does the church have unity when there are different theological disagreements. The second to last progress report is Acts 19 and verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And then the last two verses in Acts that we've already read, that Paul lived there 2 years in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And so even in a Roman prison, the apostles go and the church grows. Number 11 on your sheets, that was the mission of the church then, and it's the mission for the church now. We could say it like this, go and grow. Spread the good news of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, his gospel. Share in his grace together and see what great things God will do as Jesus continues to live in and through his church. But as we continue in Acts, we see that there's one vitally important thing that must happen before you go. So turn back to Acts 1 if you're not there. Look at verses 4 and 5. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So number 12 on your sheets, before the disciples were to go, they were to wait. They were to wait. He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. He says, you are not ready. The harvest is ripe. Yes, the mission is critical for sure. This whole book is written about the going and the growing as a church. But right now, stop. Wait. Like, this is incredible. Your jaw should just drop straight down to your lap when you read this. I mean, come on. Jesus has been teaching them for 40 days now. Jesus, the risen Christ, the uncontestable Messiah, who is raised from the dead before their very eyes, they're seeing him. He has opened their eyes to scriptures and revealed the truth about his kingdom. I mean, what is there to wait for? How can they possibly be more ready than they are right now? Jesus gives the answer. Why did they need to wait? He says, wait for the promise of the Father. This promise, loved ones, is a person, and that person is the Holy Spirit, God in the third person. They were to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was the promise of the Father. Jesus here is referring to the many, many Old Testament passages that God promised. When a new covenant comes, he says, the Spirit will come with it. And we're going to look at that more next week. But the disciples are witnessing that transition from the old covenant to the new covenant firsthand here. Like in the very next chapter, that promise will be realized. And Peter will quote from one of those prophetic promises in the Old Testament. He'll quote from Joel about the Spirit in the new covenant. Well, back to Acts 1 verse 8, we read two things about this promise of the Spirit that would come to them. First, there's power. Second, it would enable them to be witnesses for Jesus. So power to be witnesses for Jesus. See, right now, loved ones, they are powerless. They have the news. They have the knowledge. They have even the conviction. They had even been baptized by John. Like, they've had the baptism. But that baptism under the old covenant simply pointed to a greater baptism under the new. It was merely a shadow of the reality of what was almost come. And that's still true of baptism, by the way, kind of in reverse. But as we'll find this in our studies of Acts, baptism doesn't bring the Spirit. It doesn't save. What it does do is it points back to the reality of what is already true. We've been buried with Christ and raised to new life. Romans 6 verses 1 through 4. So Jesus says to the disciples, you must wait. Wait on this promise. Without it, he says, you are powerless. You might try to go witness with conviction and enthusiasm, but you'll be crushed by all that is against you, and there is going to be a lot against the church. How is it that 11 men from Galilee, most of them fishermen, started a movement that still continues today? Because it's a living movement, because they were given the Spirit, and the Spirit continues to be given to God's people, and it's alive, and God is the one who is sovereignly, by His grace, giving us that Spirit and growing His church. And He calls us to go. You're powerless except for the grace of God, and His grace has been made known, especially by His Spirit given to you. The same is true of the church today. So that's number 13 on your sheets. Without the Spirit, you're powerless to do anything that will advance God's kingdom or work in your life. You're completely dependent on God's grace for all of it. Scripture teaches at the moment you're saved, you're given the Spirit. You're baptized in the Spirit and sealed by Him until the day of redemption. The Spirit will not leave you if you are His. Amen. Do you know Jesus today? That promise can be yours. Confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe with your hearts that God raised Him from the dead 3 days later, and the Bible says you will be saved, given the Spirit and sealed until the day of redemption. Well, if you do know Jesus, are you on mission for Him? Like, you have the Spirit, but think about this with me. Is everyone 100% of the time on mission for God, 100% obedient to God, 100% following Christ perfectly? No. If you say you have no sin, you are a liar, says John in 1 John 1. It's about direction, not perfection. But loved ones, there must be direction. And the Bible says that you can grieve the Spirit of God. It says that you can quench the Spirit of God. And so you're exhorted not to those things, but to instead be filled with the Spirit of God. Like, you're sealed. You cannot lose the Spirit, but you must be filled with Him daily. You must be in His Word, on your knees, in fellowship with His church, and honest and repentant about any sin that you have before Him. And so be filled with the Spirit so that you can be on mission for Christ. Back to Acts, Jesus concludes in verse 5 that the promise will be given not many days from now. Well, there are 50 days between Passover and Pentecost. So if Jesus is speaking this on the last day, and it seems like He is, the last of these 40 days before His ascension, there are 10 days before this promise will be realized. Think about that. That's 10 days of waiting. But as we will see, they will not be passive in the waiting. There are things that they will be doing as they wait. Boy, loved ones, there's just so much application we can draw from as we close. But let me give you 4 quick points of application. Number 1 on your sheets, the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ is to be about His mission. We're still called today to spread the good news of the gospel. Number 2 on your sheets, the mission of the church is to be about growth. God is still growing His church today. No one is there yet, and you're all individually growing in grace. You need each other, and this leads to number 3. The mission of the church is dependent on the grace of God. Like, everything, quote unquote, we accomplish must be because God is behind it. Jesus will build His church, and the gates of Hades will not stand against it, but it doesn't have to be here in Clear Lake, South Dakota. It doesn't have to be here in the United States at all. Like we said, God used 11, we could say, backwoods people, fishermen, to ignite a world and start a church that still stands and will continue to stand until Jesus returns. Amen. As we go through Acts, we see that God is behind it all, that His grace is needed, and He is the one sovereignly directing everything, just like in Ruth that we finished reading about. It's all His grace as He sovereignly acts to ensure His church is built. Well, number 4 and finally for this morning, the church is powerless for mission without Spirit-filled disciples. There's no power, there's no spreading of good news, There's no growth without the Holy Spirit. You are utterly dependent on Him for all that you do. And so we close. Why study Acts? Because it's a book of historical theology, breathed out by God Himself through Luke, that shows the work of Jesus continued. That work continues today and will continue until Jesus returns. It's a book that shows us the very heart of God for His church and what it is the church should be about. And it shows us that the church is utterly dependent on God to produce the fruit that causes the work, that contributes to the spread of the gospel and the growth of His church. Will you join Him on His mission? Let's pray.